hallway, and just, I know sometimes that probably works its way in the sanctuary, and I know that might be a little more appeasing to me sometimes up here, amen. But just trusting God to help us today, I do, once again, love the Lord, love this time of year, it's still a blessed time of year, and God just so good to us, and just look around this morning, see somebody that is not here, some that haven't been here in a while, think about a break, we'll call them. Because we do miss folks when they're not able to make it to the house of the Lord. But I do appreciate your faithfulness. Amen. God is good to us. I know we continue to meet the needs of our hearts. I believe He's going to help us even this morning. Amen. I'm going to read to you today from the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and also the book of Matthew chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 1. And I will give you just a moment to turn. And once again, communion is going to be this evening. And I've asked Brother Glenn to officiate the communion tonight, so we're looking forward to that. And we trust God to help us in this ministry to our hearts. Communion is a wonderful time. It's a sacred time. Once again, that's why I ask you to search your hearts, prepare yourself for it when you're approaching the Lord's table. Amen. The Bible commands us to do so, and we need to do so. Isaiah 7 and Matthew chapter 1, if you're there, give me a good amen.
Amen.
All right, Isaiah 7 and verse 14, and I'm going to read from there, and also Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Let's start there at verse 14, book of, verse 14, chapter 7 of Isaiah. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I'm going to read that again. You've heard it before. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. There in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, familiar to you, you'll find the same language there. Let's read what it says. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. Shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with Amen. That's simply what I'm going to preach this morning. On Emmanuel, God with us, I encourage you, don't worry about the fact that in chapter 7 of Isaiah that it's spelt with an I, in Matthew chapter 1 it's spelt with an E. You guys have to agree that this is not what you call it on. It means the same thing, God with us. What a wonderful phrase. Right there you have God's deity. You have the deity of Christ, you have God, and you have His nearness right there in the same verse with us. It's a very simple thought to get us today just to expound on this. And I'll be honest with you, there's so much to talk about here. We're just going to try to condense it. And I'm being mindful that we have a meal afterwards as well. And I feel like this will be encouraging to us today. Let's pray and ask God for His blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, as we do come to you once again, this is the time of year when we bring in the beautiful birth of Jesus Christ. As we talk about the fact that God is with us, how the incarnation, the kenosis, as you come down, you emptied yourself, you hang down the
cross of God,
that you can be with us, hear us, and in us. I want you today to bless us. You help us, God, but I want you to bless the fellowship afterwards. Strengthen this church, strengthen our hands. As we do your service, and we just rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, we do love you and we thank you. Amen and amen. Well, the word Emmanuel occurs only three times in the Bible. Two times there in the book of Isaiah. Of course, we are more familiar with the very first one there in Isaiah 7. I believe, I forgot to write it down, I think the other one was Isaiah chapter 8, maybe. And then we have it here in Matthew chapter 1. Now, the interesting thing here, it just displays this great truth that God is with us. And you will find all throughout Scripture that phrase or that understanding and idea saturates the Bible all throughout Scripture. We first see Emmanuel as God and there in the Garden of Eden. We don't see that word there, but we do see that beautiful picture of God coming down in the cool of the day to walk and to talk and commune with Adam and Eve. But then we also understand that the turn of events was this. We know because of the fall of humanity, that God being with us, that something was put in the way. way of God being
intimate with us. We know that sin got in the way, or we allowed it into our lives there through Adam. And there, even though God was with us there in the Garden of Eden, he no longer could be with us in an intimate way there when we read the scripture later on throughout the rest of the Bible. Now, we do see him several other times throughout the Old Testament interacting with humanity. We see God descending on Mount Sinai with fire on that mountain. The mountain could not be touched. But you would have to admit that when we look at the Garden of Eden, of God coming down and walking and talking with Adam and Eve, and then we look at Mount Sinai, my, what a difference. What a span. What limitations there was in that relationship. We also have even less personal illustrations throughout the Bible. We have the pillar of fire and the cloud by day. We look at that and we understand that was in a sense God being with them, but he was not able to be intimate with them. And then we have the priesthood and the sacrificial system and the ordinances and the commandments. Even though that is God being with us in a sense, communing with us, talking to us, even then it is very, very limited. So we understand all throughout Scripture, and as we come to the New Testament, we are living in the fullness of this, that God is with us. I don't have time this morning, but if I was to take you to John chapter 1, my, what a beautiful chapter of Jesus coming down and dwelling among men. He could be touched, you could talk to him, but only the wonderful today to understand this, and I'll illustrate this more throughout this message, that God is not only with us, he's not only up there or out there somewhere, but he's with us, and he is not only with us, but he is in us as well. I was reading about a very interesting cemetery that is in London, and it's called the Bunshiel Field Cemetery there. It's a place where many famous people are buried. There's men there like Charles Wesley, that great hymn writer. He is buried there. There are men like Isaac Watts. He was another great hymn writer. And there's another man, and I don't know much about him, but in reading, a man by the name of Daniel Defoe. He was an author of the very famous book was there. But also in that same cemetery, if you look there in that cemetery, there's a wonderful monument there, and also another grave of a man by the name of John Wesley. And also across the street from that cemetery, there's a house there in which John Wesley lived for many years. It is still to this day considered John Wesley's house. But interesting about that house, on March the 2nd, 1791, John Wesley was on his deathbed. He opened his eyes and he exclaimed some of his very last words that he would ever say, and listen to what John Wesley's dying words were. He said this to those who were around him. He said, "The best of all is this, God is with us." Isn't that a wonderful thing to go out of this world saying the best? He wasn't worried about death. He wasn't fearful. He said, "The best of all is this, God is with us." How amazing that is, that John Wesley on his deathbed was still just overwhelmed with the reality that God is with us. Now, I want to speak to you this morning for a few moments on the meaning of this Emmanuel. I want to ask us three questions today, and I'm going to try my best to move through this pretty quickly. But number one, what did Emmanuel mean to Isaiah? And number two, what did Emmanuel mean to Matthew? But more importantly, and even more intimate to us, what does Emmanuel mean to you and I sitting here in this church today? Number one, let's look at this in Scripture. And I'm going to have to go pretty quick here for the sake of time, but what did Emmanuel mean to Isaiah? I read to you today from Isaiah chapter 7. And Isaiah chapter 7 is a very unique chapter in the Bible. There we would understand, and I must paint a setting for you, but there in Isaiah chapter 7, you have Isaiah prophesying to the king by the name of Ahaz. Ahaz, if I'm not mistaken, and correct me later if you would, if I am mistaken, was the father of Hezekiah. Now understand, Ahaz was a wicked king. He was not a good man or a good king. And he was the king of Judah. Now, many of you that read the Bible, I know Brother Glenn has well taught y'all over the years the difference between the northern and the southern kingdom at that time. Judah was the southern kingdom and Israel was the northern kingdom. Understand at that time as well, the great world empire that was taken over the world was a great Assyrian empire. And what was happening here was this. You had the king of Israel also partnering with the king of Syria. And what they did, they came to King Ahaz here, and they said, King Ahaz, we want you to enter into a partnership with us, into a coalition, into a partnership against the king and the nation of Assyria who has taken over the world. So what King Ahaz did, he was not willing to do that. He did not want to get involved with that coalition. So what the king of Israel and the king of Syria did, they began to scheme against Ahaz, and they said, look, what we will do, we will have him assassinated or removed, and then we will put in a king that will agree with us so that we can do what we want to do. Now, interesting fact is this. This is where Isaiah comes in, because King Ahaz is afraid. He is nervous about all this. There are men that are plotting his death. And basically what Isaiah is saying to him, and Isaiah chapter 7 is this. It's saying, King Ahaz, you need to trust the Lord. And if you trust the Lord, then he says this great prophecy to him. He lets him know, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And he said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, we don't have time. I know that may all be a little confusing here, but I would encourage you to study Isaiah chapter 7 in your own time. But there was an immediate context there. But we understand when Isaiah said this in verse 14, not only was he talking to King Ahaz, he was talking to Israel, and he's reaching into the future about a prophecy that one day a child would be born, and we know who that child was. That child is Jesus Christ. Now, just to give you the outcome of that story, King Ahaz rejected the counsel of Isaiah. He made a partnership with Assyria, which is like a mouse making a partnership with the cat. It's just not going to work out. And later on, it worked to his demise and to his destruction. But notice here, let's forget Ahaz for a moment. That's just some historical references there and just the setting of that. Notice, let's focus on this verse together. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. But Isaiah goes on in chapter 9 to say this as well. Notice what he says in Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. So I would ask you again, what does Emmanuel mean to Isaiah? Isaiah is living in a difficult time. People are about to invade Israel and about to invade eventually Judah as well. And they're about to be taken into captivity. So this is what Emmanuel meant to Isaiah. It meant a future hope. It meant that Isaiah is here in the past. He is looking to the future. And he realizes this. I have a hope through a child that is going to be born. He didn't know about Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 as well. He did not have the New Testament that he was reading. What he was doing, he was looking to the future, and he realized in the future that a child was going to be born. There was going to be hope. So presently in the life of Isaiah, Emmanuel represented a future hope for him and for Israel. You said, Brother Derek, what application is that to us here this morning? I would say to you as well that we as Isaiah, we live in complicated, disobedient times, and not only do we need a hope for right now, but I can stand with Isaiah and I can look into the unknown future and I can say, because of a child named Jesus Christ, Christ who was already born. I'm living on this side of it. This was, Isaiah was way before us, but I can look in the future still to this day, and Emmanuel still represents hope in my life. God with us instills future hope in our life. You say, Brother Derek, you know, when we look at the future, yes, it's unknown. We don't know about natural disasters and what's going to happen to America and when this is going to be fulfilled and the Antichrist. We've got some scriptures, and yes, we know we're going in the rapture and all these things, but I may suffer. You may suffer. I'm not guaranteed I'll never get sick. I'm not guaranteed that I'll never get in a car wreck. Neither are you, but I am guaranteed this. I can always have a hope if I keep Emmanuel in my life. God is with us. How many appreciates future hope? I love the fact to know that I have a tomorrow, that I don't have to sit there and then sit in my home and twiddle my thumbs and wonder if I can make it another 10 years. Yes, I can. Yes, you can. We have a blessed hope because of Emmanuel. So again, that's what it meant to Isaiah. It meant a future hope. But the second question that I would ask you, what does Emmanuel mean to Matthew? Because in Matthew chapter 1, he does write about it. I read this illustration and thought it was fitting for this morning. An artist once drew a picture of a winter twilight. The trees within the picture were heavily laden with snow. There was a dreary, dark house in the background that looked lonely and desolate. Right there in the midst of a snowstorm, all that could be seen was a dark, black house shadowed with the silhouette of these trees. It was a sad, sad picture. And people began to comment about it as the artist is painting this, and this is the way that it's told in the illustration. He says people begin to come by and said, man, that is a sad looking picture. Look at that house sitting there. It's dark, it's gloomy, there's nothing there. It's in the middle of the woods and there's snow, there's no light there. And all of a sudden that artist reached over and he dipped his paintbrush in yellow ink and he began to fill in the windows with light. And all of a sudden from that light inside of that house, it began to be one of the more beautiful pictures of a beautiful, comfortable, nice, relaxing house. Looks like somebody would want to go there in the wintertime on vacation. Why is that? Because light was implemented in that picture. That's what happened to Matthew. That's what Emmanuel meant to him. It was the infusion of light. It was the coming of hope in a dark world of no prophecies, no prophets, and no open word or revelation from God. And all of a sudden, what heaven did, God dipped his omnipotent brush in it and yellow paint. He reached down and he began to paint a ray of light into the hearts of humanity. So Matthew, what does Emmanuel, God with us, mean to you? It meant not only, it wasn't a future hope for him, it was a present hope at that moment. It was a light that was shining into the darkness. I still to this day get overwhelmed with the joy of the season as I just accept the light that Jesus Christ brings into the world. He was a light switch that was turned on in a dark world. Zacharias, in his wonderful song there in the book of Luke, I believe it's chapter 1, he says, and the people of Israel, children of Israel, they sat in darkness, but all thank God for a light. John chapter 1 talks about the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I love the fact this today that Emmanuel means to us a light that is shining into a dark place, and today he can shine in your dark heart if you'll let him. Isn't that beautiful about salvation? There could be a heart here this morning that does not know him, that is darkened by sin. But all of a sudden, the light can shine into that heart. It can live again. You could be here today and you could be saved. And you feel the onslaught of the enemy because of sickness and circumstances, diseases, tragedies, finances, whatever it could be. And oh, it looks like it could be a dark time of the year for you. But oh, thank God for the light. It's amazing. Even here, I realize this. And more in pastoral ministry, it has come to the reality of my mind that holiday seasons are a wonderful time. Yes, thank God for Mother's Day. Mother's Day can be a day where it is encouraging for the mothers, but also it can be a sad time for those who have lost a mother. Same thing with Father's Day. But oh, do you know today that it is a fact that there is an increase in suicides around the holiday season? Because people feel more lonely, people feel more rejected, and when they don't have maybe the warmth of companionship that you and I have, I believe right there we can insert the need for the church right there. How many appreciates the companionship of the church this time of year when friends and family may let you down, misunderstand you, and misconstrue what you say? No, but guess what? We can come together in the warmth of companionship. The light of fellowship can just illuminate a heart. But notice here, as I look at this and try to go forward this morning, that the holidays can be a very sad time for many people. There's things and thoughts and tragedies and losses, yes. But all every time we begin to focus on Jesus, we are like Matthew. We begin to see a light shining in a dark world. How many appreciates the light? I've learned this. You appreciate light when you don't have access to it. How many knows when the hurricane comes and the electricity goes off? Man, you ever walked in a room and you know the power's off, but you still turn the switch on? And you're like, why did I do that? What I'm saying is we appreciate light. When you need to see something, thank God for the light. When you're trying to read something, thank God for the light. Darkness, I'm telling you, I remember when I went on a mission trip to Africa the first time, somebody told me, they said, it is dark. You know, over here, you at least have the benefit of street lights or a neighbor within distance that have a light burning somewhere. But I'm telling you, over there, when the power goes off for 3 days, I mean, it's so dark out there, you can't see anything. I mean, it's just a mess. It's dark, and you appreciate light. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if there's one thing as the world gets darker and darker, there should be something within us that evermore appreciates the light that we live in. Thank God for the light. To Matthew, Emmanuel, God with us, represented light to all of humanity. But then, Brother Derek, what does Emmanuel mean to us? It means a lot. It means a whole lot. And I'll do my best maybe just to scratch the surface, drop some things in your heart, and we'll move forward this morning. Emmanuel represented future hope to Isaiah, a present light of deliverance for Matthew and the Jews. But to us, he is an ever-present help in a time of need. One young boy looked into the sky one day, and he asked his mother, "Mom, is God up there?" And she said, "Son, with a surety," she replied to him, "Yes." And the little boy looked back at his mom and said, "Wouldn't it be nice if he would put out his head and just let us see him?" Yes, it would. How many wouldn't mind maybe tomorrow morning walking outside and God rips back a cloud and says, "Hey, good morning!" But you have more than that in Emmanuel. You have more than that in Emmanuel. We don't have to guess what God even looks like, nor do we have to wonder or desire that. We don't have to wonder if he's alive. Matthew describes his miraculous birth writing, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah." And he said this, "Behold," which means I want you to pay attention, "a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Not God without us, not God against us, but God with us. While Emmanuel, that's what that means, God with us. The Father sent the Messiah to earth as a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, and the glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have beheld God. He is with us. More than God pulling back a cloud and at distance saying, "Hey, look in your heart and hear him say, I love you, and I am here with you." I want you to notice something interesting here, and once again, you can read this in your own time. I don't have time to go over all of it. The Gospel of Matthew is unique in this. It opens there in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 with this, "Behold, Emmanuel, God is with us." But it closes there in Matthew 28 and 20 saying, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So at the beginning, he said he's with us. And at the end, he says, look, I'm with you and I will always be with you. What a way to close your letter. What a way to open it, and what a benediction. I open up that he's with us, and I'm going to close that I'm always with you, and I'll be with you not to the end of the earth, not to the end of a trial, not to the end of a week or a day, but until the end of the age. He's going to be with you until you make it to glory, and when you get to glory, he's still going to be with you. He is with us. Warren Wiersbe says this, what a tremendous assurance. I am with you always. Even on cold Monday mornings. In the middle of the week, and you say, I can't wait till Friday gets here. I hope the paycheck goes in before 12 o'clock. He's still with you. He's always with you. Even before the doctor says you have something. And when the doctor says you have something, and you have something, and you need to get this thing, guess what? He's with you there. He will be with you always. Every season of your life, he is with you. Just a few things to confirm this. He's with us in his spirit. But man, isn't he with us in his word? Man, I love reading the word and just how it just resonates in our heart. He's with us in his providence. He's working when you don't even know. He's with us in his divine presence. And then there was a paragraph that I read by a writer. I don't know who it was. His name was, the commentator, Clark, the commentator. Listen to what he says about this. And I'm going to read you this small paragraph. He says, in what sense then is Christ God with us? Jesus is called Emmanuel, or God with us, in his incarnation. God is with us by the influences of the Holy Spirit, in Holy Sacrament, in the preaching of His Word, in private prayer. And God is with us through every action of our life that we begin, continue, and end in His name. He is God with us to comfort, enlighten, protect, defend in every time of temptation and trial, in the hour of death, in the day of judgment. And God is with us and in us, and we are with Him through all eternity. He is with us. Always. He is with us. Another writer said this, and please do listen. If I don't stumble through this unique play on words. Indeed, he said, Emmanuel was God for us before he became God with us. And it was because he was for us that he became God with us. God with us allowed Jesus to be crucified as the God-man so that God could be in us, the hope of glory. And if he is God in us, then he is also God for us. As Paul affirms, asking, what then shall we say for these things? If God be for us, who is against us? Aren't you glad that God is with us? From the opening of the Bible, all throughout Scripture, listen to what John says in John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt there is tabernacled or tent. How many knows that he is not only with us, he's here to stay. Tabernacled. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. No wonder the angels wonder and marvel, and no wonder the devil gets mad when he looks at us and says, man, how is it that the God that threw me out of heaven, the transcendent, powerful, holy, omnipotent God of heaven, is in them? They don't even look that good. And look how prone they are to go by their emotions. And look at them as they look at these human beings. They're humans. What good, what value are there? And what is there in these human beings? And God is with them and also in them? No wonder heaven marvels such a great thing. John goes on to say, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But also, as I've already mentioned to you, one day we will go to heaven. One day, the rapture, the aeon of ages, all these things. Listen what it says in Revelation 21 and 3, and I won't be much longer. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. It's not only past, present, but oh my, it's in the future. That God is with us. What assurance. I just bask in the great assurance, Brother Glenn, that even right now, I mean, realize as years they change things. People go on to be with the Lord. But what greater testimony can we say that when somebody goes on to be with the Lord, I say, you know what? God was with them and in them here on earth. But even there, they are still with the Lord. John Wesley died with this upon his tongue. He said, greater of all these, God is with us. If John Wesley could have that upon his dying tongue, can we not live this Christmas season and every day with that upon our hearts and upon our tongue as well? I close with these thoughts right here. Once again, I'm just being brief. There's more we could say. I could take you through every book of the Bible and prove that God wants to be with us. He is with us. Listen to the, you know, I found this interesting anyhow in my studies. I talked to you about John Wesley. He's dying and he says this, the best of all is this, God is with us. But I like his brother Charles Wesley too. They're in the same graveyard and no doubt they're saying this together in heaven today. Listen to what Charles Wesley said in his famous Christmas song. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, held the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Isaiah, what does Emmanuel mean to you? It means a future hope. I want to point out right there, if I was to give you an outline, this would be Emmanuel foretold. Then I could take you to Matthew. Matthew, what do you think about Emmanuel? What does it mean? It's a light in a dark world. He's a Savior. That is Emmanuel fulfilled. Then I look at you thousands of years later, and I look at you and you can say, well, I say, what does Emmanuel mean to you? It means God with us. Not only did Isaiah foretell it, not only did Matthew write about it being fulfilled, but now we're an example that it is forever. Emmanuel foretold, fulfilled, and forever. Stand to your feet this morning. Amen. Emmanuel, God is with us. I'm going to keep this altar call simple today. We're going to have a meal and fellowship. Once again, communion tonight. But I would encourage you, once again, Brother Eddie did a good job this morning, wonderful job explaining. Man, have you noticed already the hustle and the bustle? You know, what should take you 10 minutes around here takes you 2 hours. You have to really adjust your life with traffic. I remember recently I went to go see, I said, it should take me 15 minutes to get there. Oh, no, not this time of year. I don't know of any time of year around here. But the reality is there's millions of people on the, hundreds of thousands, close to a million on this peninsula, this whole area, I'm to all the areas put together. Do you know how many of them really don't have a clue what it means for God to be with them? I mean, I've seen some miserable people already this time of year. And they're upset, they're frustrated. And even people, I realize we got, you know, things we got going on here at the church. You got things with the family. You're going to spend the money trying to do this and do this. My daughter's just getting to the age where she realized that she's allowed to ask for things for Christmas. What was wonderful before, like Braxton, you can get him a stuffed bear for $5, and he thinks it's great. Give him a box. My daughter, we're to the place we give her the toy magazine. I want that magazine. And she said, Daddy, you know, some little electronic car. She said, Daddy, I want that one, and you get this one. And I'm like, sweetie, I would break that thing if I said it. But some parents will go over and beyond stressing themselves out. But don't lose the great significance of God being with us, in us. It's what it's all about. I've got lost loved ones that they just don't see it. There is no greater privilege on this side of eternity than to have Christ with us. I know we're familiar with it. I know we read about it. I know we sing about it. But the reality is this, that God is with us. Deity near us, with us. It is the greatest thing. Let heaven rejoice and marvel, and the angels sing. Let the enemy get mad, but let the saint rejoice that God is with us. We're simply going to close in prayer. Pray. When I say close, we can go in the back in a moment. But can you take a moment right now just to bask in that reality right now? Dear Heavenly Father,